Hey, hi everybody. Good to see you all. I'll apologize now if I start shivering. I made bad choices this morning. didn't put enough clothes on. Thank goodness Willow found a few heaters up the stairs to at least take a little bit of the chill off. But also I forgot to have breakfast, so if my stomach starts rumbling, there's nothing I can do about that. Anyway, God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that your presence is here. Thank you for the time we've had in worship. Thank you for what you're doing, God. And we just want to get on board with that. We want to hear your word this morning. And we just pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Amen. So my message today is kind of in two parts. To begin with, I just really want to, I don't know if update's the right word, but just start by talking about the fact that I recently, many of you will know, I recently took on the role of prayer sort of overseer or coordinator in the church. So as I begin to take up the reins and develop prayer in the church, I just want to kind of share a bit so that you can catch a bit of vision and know how you can get involved, because it is not my job to pray for the church, it's our job. And so I just want to stir up our faith a bit this morning. And I wanted to speak a bit on prayer anyway, so it will then kind of partner into another aspect of prayer that I'm just going to speak about afterwards. So I believe prayer is absolutely vital. I'm pretty sure most of you would agree with that it's the lifeblood of our relationship with God. It's the lifeblood of a growing, healthy church. It's prayer that releases God's kingdom on earth and into our personal lives as well. It's prayer that does that and releasing it out into our communities. Without prayer, we're impotent. We're just a bunch of do-gooders, really. We can do things, but without God coming through things, they're never really going to have a lasting impact on the earth. And prayer is the place that we fuel that and we release that. And so I've spoken several times recently on the topic of prayer, because I believe it's a season that God's calling us into deeper levels of understanding, deeper levels of prayer, deeper levels of faith. It's faith that we need. That's where it begins. I believe it's a season where God is, thank you, got a bit more space up here. He's training us for battle. It's a season of war. And God's word is the sword in our hand. And prayer is the place where we wield it. So this is a vital aspect of the Christian walk. So I want to just remind you about a verse that I spoke on a month or two back now. We talked about being like Nehemiah, of standing in the gap, of God calling us in a season of training our hands for battle, of learning to pick up our sword, of fighting with each other. And particularly there was a verse that I spoke about, which is Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. You'll see I've backslidden today. I did so well last time, I got a PowerPoint. But I was still writing this at like 8:30 this morning, maybe. Nothing about that. So that's why I missed breakfast, and that's why there's no PowerPoint. Next week, next time, maybe. Anyway, but you can look it up, Matthew 16, 18 to 19. So it says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is just a refresher. Okay, I've spoken on this before. That word church is the word ecclesia or ecclesia. Not an expert in Greek. It means the people of God who are called out from the world, an assembly of people who are set apart to govern the affairs of a state or a nation. That was kind of the Greek understanding, that it was about a ruling body governing the affairs. To the Romans of that day, that word also had a meaning, and it was they were the people sent out into the conquered region, such as Judea, where the people, you know, the Israelites lived, and all over the earth. They would send out this group of people whose job it was to infiltrate every sphere of that society to make it look like Rome. They didn't want to just go in and rule it and leave it looking the way it had always looked. And that's what the kingdom of God should be like, where we are called to be the ones who are society changers, who are shifting every sphere of society as we go into it to make it walk and talk. You know, just they want everyone to walk and talk like a Roman. We want people to be walking and talking in the ways of the kingdom, not just wearing a badge saying, I'm a Christian, and then going about their normal life, never entering into the fullness of what God has for them. So that we are given the authority to act in his name. We're given that authority, and we need to understand it. We need to take it up. So when Jesus said he would build his church, he was speaking about a people who were called to govern, to legislate, and to extend his kingdom government over the earth. Does that sound passive? No, it's people who would change the very culture of the place they went into until it becomes kingdom culture. So when we pray or say, in the name of Jesus, it's not a magic phrase. It's a statement about the person whose authority we are going with. It's about why we have the right to do these things, why we have the right to expect to see change. The ecclesia in Rome didn't phone back to Caesar each day and say, oh, by the way, can we just do this? Can we change this? No, they knew what it should look like. We know what the kingdom should look like. We know his word. We've got it. It's the Bible. So we know what the kingdom looks like. We know what we should be expecting and changing and speaking out. And so when we say, in the name of Jesus, we're declaring things in his authority to see it happen. And the next part of that verse as well, I talked about the fact that it says the gates of hell will not overpower it. The gates of Hades will not overpower the church. The gates talk about government. It was a symbol of government. It was the place where people would meet to make decisions, to the ruling affairs of a city. The gates speak of government. So when we say the gates of hell will not overcome us, it's the governmental plans. Because there's two council rooms. Do you know that? There's a council room of God where he sits and he is declaring and decreeing over the earth, where he's calling us into his plans. But there's another one. There is a one where the enemy sits in council trying to plan, release his plans on the earth. And we've got to get on board with the right council here. Okay, but that counsel of the enemy will not overcome. It cannot overcome. So he then follows it by saying he'll give us keys to the kingdom, keys that will bind things on earth, things that will loose things on earth. Bind means to fasten or tie with a chain or cord. But it was also a legal word again. It was about legally or contractually binding something. And so we can do that in prayer. We get to act as his legal agents to bind the works of the enemy and to release the works of God. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's what I want to see us raising up into. So while the rulers of this world, they may sit in their governments, they may make decisions over the natural world, we are the ones God is calling. We are the ones from the day, first day in the garden that he said to be the ones who would rule. We get that position. We are supposed to be the spiritual council. We are supposed to be that spiritual parliament, the headquarters on this earth. Are we doing that yet? Or are we just kind of praying for our granny and thanking him for, you know, those things, they're part of it. They're part of our communication with God. There's prayer at a level where we're just, it's part of our communication. It's part of how we get to know him. It's part of the way we respond to him in thanks for our meal, in praying for the ones we love. But there's a bigger and a greater and a deeper level, and that's where he's calling us to. That's what he's wanting us to realize, that it's not just on this level. He wants some of us to come up here. He wants all of us to come up here, and because it's the time to release his kingdom. And I know God is stirring this in people's hearts, not just here, but all over the world. It's something we can grow in together. I'm not an expert. might be a few years down the track, but I'm not some spiritual giant or some incredible prayer warrior, but I feel the call and I feel the stirring and I feel that mandate. And I know that it is not mine alone to carry, but it is something that he's drawing us all into. So how can you get involved in prayer in the church? Well, currently there are a few times. So before church every Sunday, upstairs, above the ceiling, there is a crowded and junk-filled space that we also go and fill. And it's so at 9:45 on Sundays, for those who are feeling stirred, come and be a part of prayer before the service. It's, you know, for a long time it was just a little few, starting to grow, starting to get a bit more exciting, starting to get a bit louder. Okay, we want more. Okay, we want more. Whatever, you know, that's the place where the service begins, really, you know, where we're starting to hear what God's doing, where we're starting to speak out his purposes over everyone's lives. That you'll have a way better time in worship and in the rest of the service if you've already caught what he's doing up the stairs there. So I encourage anyone can come to that. It's not just for some select few. Anyone can come. 9:45 up the stairs. Right? The next time is on Tuesdays. Tuesdays at 10:45 at Ben and my house. We can give you the address for that. It'll be on the WhatsApp group. Everyone who's, you know, everyone and anyone is invited. That'll be an hour of intercession, particularly over the church and the community. And again, it's where we want to build up that momentum. We want to get people coming in who are going to stand together. Because that's where we're going to speak about this again later. But the power of agreement, the coming together, that is where there is a strengthening, and that is where there will be a much greater release of what God wants to do. So it was amazing. We had our first in-person one this Tuesday gone. And so instead of just a couple of people on Zoom trying to, you know, make it work, there was 10 of us all together, you know, and God was building it and speaking, and it doesn't matter. Don't feel like I don't know enough. I've got nothing to say. Again, we're going to talk about agreement. You coming along, you agreeing with that is just as powerful as you praying a prayer. Doesn't matter. And you're only going to learn and you're only going to grow if you come around those people who have already got that, who are already walking in it, growing in it. That's where you're going to learn to do that. So come along to intercede with us. Now, it won't be every Tuesday, because the first Tuesday of the month, we have core leadership meetings. And so I'm looking at doing an evening session that week on the first week of the month, somewhere in Berwick. So for those particularly who can't drive out to us, we're like 20 minutes out on a farm. So it's not practical for everyone to get to. So I want the evening one once a month to at least have something in town where anyone can come to. Possibly Kirsten's house, or it might, but looking for options. That one's not locked in to an exact time and place yet, so I will inform you when it is. So yes, that's another one. But there's also where men's prayer. What's it called? The war room? The war room. Currently that war room is often only two people who may or may not always turn up. But they try, okay? There needs to be more men in there. Okay, I got told my prayer little, what's it called? Visual thing that I put on WhatsApp. I was told it was feminine. It wasn't going to call the men. I needed to do something that was manly because we need more men praying, right? So I'm telling you, ignore the fact that it's a woman on there. It doesn't need to be, right? The men, we need you praying. Okay, get on that prayer call. I can't remember when it is. Do you know when it is? 6:30 on a Thursday morning. 6:30 on a Thursday morning. On Zoom, and that will be, well, I think you go on the website and you'll find that link there. Okay, there's also nightingales at Kirsten's for those who it's more of a time of devotional, of coming together, of sharing personal needs and praying for one another. Again, that's on Friday nights. I think it's going to be fortnightly. That's another time that you can come and connect in. Okay, so there's quite a few things. Also, in the topic of prayer requests, okay, we want to pray for one another. We want to be able to encourage one another, lift one another up, and have a place where we can feed those into the church if something's going on with you. So I just want to encourage you, get involved in the life groups, because that's straight away kind of your first port of call of a group of people that are going to be looking out for you and uplifting you. And that's kind of a first place. But I know Karen also has her morning cuppa group, which is just really a place of encouragement. And it's fine. That's another place you can share if you've got something going on. But if you want this to be something broader in the church, there is an email address, prayer@apointchurch.uk. Yes, and it will also be on that WhatsApp thing. That's the place to send any requests or any words that you're getting. You know, we want to hear what you're getting in, because guess what? It's not just about us leaders. We're not the only ones who hear from God. God isn't going to only speak to us about the church. He wants to speak to all of us. This is not a spectator sport, okay? It's not a spectator sport. It's not about us up here. Join in. Ask God, what are you doing? What are you saying? So anything that you're getting in prayer that you feel is for the church, send it through that email address, because then I can feed it into the right places. I can get the right place, people praying. I can bring it to the intercession group, whatever it is. And the same with prayer requests. Okay, so use that email address. That's the place to kind of get things to my attention so I can get people praying. But also use things like the life groups, you know, get people praying that way for things. So where are we up to? Something that I don't know if everyone knows about is something that we, a ministry that we run called Freedom Ministry. This is prayer ministry that, obviously, you know, we have prayer ministry up the back on a Sunday. We have always a few people who are on hand to pray with you through whatever is going on for you that day. Someone who's just going to stand with you and agree with you to hear from God. And so that's, you know, you've always got that every Sunday. So please use that. Please don't pass up those opportunities if you feel you need to go for prayer. But often we have things in life that are bigger issues. They're deeper things that take more than 10 minutes on a Sunday that you might be stuck in and you might need help to move through and move past. That could be anything. It could be grief. It could be addiction. It could be self-hate. It could, there's so many things. There is no kind of limit on what your struggle could be. I just want you to know that there are people in church who are available to come and help you with that. Now, again, we're on a journey in that. We're not like experts that are just going to come and fix your problem, but we're going to facilitate a time to sit with God and take you through a process where you can connect with God and hopefully begin to take steps to work through those things. So please, if you ever have something like that, see me. And I'll help you get you plugged in with a couple of people that you feel comfortable with. You can do that. Take advantage of that. It's something that we're going to be growing in more, going to be getting more training in. So if it's something that you're interested in being a part of, again, if it's something that you want to do, not just receive, come and be part of training. So one of the words that God gave me, probably like at least 8 years ago, you know, when God gives you a word and you just, it just hangs around and you don't quite know what it's about and you keep trying to figure out, oh, is it about this? Oh, is it about that? Well, I realized this, you know, I feel like this week God's gone, oh, look, you know, look, I gave you this word 8 years ago. Now is the time. So I just want to share it as an encouragement, A, not to give up on the words God's given you. Wait and keep bringing them before him and asking them about them, because he will bring them to fruition in time. But he showed me this word that he'd given me, and it was Jeremiah 51:12, and it says, lift up a banner against the walls of Babylon. That's the enemy. Reinforce the guard, station the watchman, prepare an ambush. The Lord will carry out his purpose, his decree against the people of Babylon. So that's my role now. I'm stepping into this now. It's a time for me up the front to start raising the banner. That's the banner of the King of Kings, because that's what will draw men to him. It's time to raise his banner a banner was lifted so that people would rally to them. They would rally to where the prince was, the king was, and go and fight with them. So it's time to raise a banner. It was also a reminder of who they were fighting for. So when they were just kind of lost in the battle, you know, you see that banner and you remember what the purpose is. So it's time to reinforce the guard here, okay, and station watchmen on the walls. Because there are those who have faithfully prayed and stood watch over Waypoint in its formative days, which were, you know, were only 60 years old, and over Berwick itself. And I particularly want to honor Kirsten as one who has stood a sometimes lonely vigil at times through the years praying over this place. But then the others that have followed, Jonathan and Jenny, as they've come into Berwick and believed and held on to God's promises that it's time for a new thing here. And for others in the region, there are lots of others who are watchmen and prayers. And Mum is one of those who have prayed faithfully over this area to see God's kingdom come. But it's time for more. It's time for others to join this. And so it's time for, you know, the watchmen were people who were posted on the walls. They were to alert people that the enemy was coming. They were to alert, spy out what the enemy was doing and feed that information back to keep, you know, to alert the people, basically. And the guard, of course, were those who were there to defend the city or the people. So it's a time to strengthen that guard, and it's a time for watchmen to be called. And then we're to prepare an ambush. It's not a time of defense. It's not just that we're called to sit back in defense and only kind of, you know, have the blows glancing off us. It's a time to attack. It's a time to advance. It's a time to push forward. It says in Matthew 11:12 that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. It's time not to just hold our position, but to advance. Okay, it's time, you know, it takes it's a rallying, it's a stirring up of faith, it's a pushing forward. But we need to remember that at the end of that verse, it says the Lord will carry out his purpose. It's not up to us. We are not the ones who are supposed to achieve the outcome. We are just partnering with him. So you can partner with him, and together we can see his kingdom advance here. So I want to shift focus a bit now to what I was originally going to speak about before. Just wanting to kind of bring that this morning. So last week, I was a bit sad that I missed out on being in the main meeting. I didn't get to hear Wayne preach or be a part of the ministry time. But it was great to hear that so many people responded to his words. So many people went up for prayer. And particularly those who went for healing, for physical healing. And there were lots of testimonies and faith-filled declarations that I was hearing after the service. Of things that God had done. But then I've also heard through the week how people are feeling discouraged, perhaps a bit confused, a bit unsure about how to tackle some of the thoughts or symptoms that may have raised their head. Things that you'd hoped to be rid of, things that you'd hoped were fully accomplished in that moment that have kind of popped back up through the week. And I just want to remind you of the parable of the sower, you know, and just sense that the birds came down and they stole the seed that was sown, you know, and the enemy comes to steal what was sown. And so I just feel like I need to just come and bolster your faith a bit this morning, come and encourage you, those of you who are that speaking to. But it doesn't have to be about last week. It might be about something God spoke to you a month ago, a year ago, whatever it is. It's those things, those promises that you're believing for, the things that you're holding out in hope for, that have kind of, the enemy's come in and he's brought that doubt and the discouragement. So, I'm trying to keep an eye on time here. We know it says in James 5, that if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. If anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And it was really that verse that I meant to start the whole thing with and forgot. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that's what I feel like we need to get into our spirits today. So that's what you did last week. You prayed for each other. You went forward. Some people got healed, maybe not fully healed, but there were measurable improvements that people were experiencing. Now, I'm not an expert on healing. I have my own struggles with my own faith in this area. It's one of those slippery little suckers that it seems hard to get hold of, because on one hand, you've got, I have friends who, I have a friend back in Australia, he had cancer. He wasn't saved yet. He woke up and the cancer was lying on the bed beside him. He was prayed for by his family and church members. He woke up and that cancer was out of his body. It was there beside him. He was completely healed. It never came back. He became the pastor of a church. He is on fire. But guess what? His sister and his brother and his dad died of cancer. They were the ones who prayed for him. They were the ones who sought. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And so we live in this weird contention, this thing that pulls us back and forward. And that's just one example of one family. We've seen it in our own family, of those who have faithfully, stood in absolute faith, who have prayed for years and contended for healing and yet not seen it. And yet others are healed in an instant. And then there's those in between. And this is what I want to kind of talk about today, because I think a lot of us, a lot of you guys, are in that in between. Where you're in the boat where Jesus showed up, you went for prayer, you felt his presence, you experienced something in that moment, some pain left, you felt a difference, you know there was a shift, but then it's been a stormy week. You've been tossed around on the waves, you felt pain come back, you start to doubt, you start to think, was it just in my imagination? The confusion of, do I continue to say I'm healed and deny what you're feeling, or am I, which one's true? How do I speak out in faith? How do I not agree with the enemy? And so I just want to talk about the approach that God sometimes uses in our lives, which is this little by little, little by little. There's a verse in Exodus 23, 29 to 30, and it says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and you will inherit the land. Now, we talk about this a lot in Freedom Ministry, more in terms of our mind. But you've got to think of your whole self, spirit, body, soul, as, we're coming into the fullness of God's promises. That's our promised land. It's the day when we are fully, completely restored and in all things as it was in the garden. And so we have this little by little sometimes process, because we need to be ready. Because sometimes if God just gave us it all at once, we just slip back into it. And you might think, well, how does that work with healing? I just want the pain to be gone. But the reality is that, we're not talking here about, if you're born blind, that's something that you're born into, and I think is, God could heal that, and there's not really a reason that that's going to come back. But for many of us, the pain that we feel in our bodies, the sickness that we carry, is often, it's a symptom of something much deeper. It's a symptom of pain and struggle in our soul, in our heart, in our mind. It's that that God wants to get to. It's like this. If he took away the sickness, we'd still fall back into our default position, which would just bring it all back in. Because do you know that trauma leaves an impact? Any trauma that you go through will impact you. It leaves a physical imprint on your body that you will feel as pain, you will also have a whole bunch of lies attached to it. You know, we have those belief expectations. We have the lies that we believe about God and about ourselves. And it's those things that are the default position. It's those things that are the things that really need healed in order to see the physical healing. So, you know, it's like we have this analogy in, you know, in Freedom Ministry, we use principles or teaching that's come from Restoring the Foundations Ministry. That's what we base our teaching and our ministry on. And they talk about a field with four gates. And anything that you're dealing with, it will have these four access points. You have, you know, the sins that we enter into, they're an access point. We have the lies that we believe. We have the hurts that we've been through. And then we have the enemy's oppression. And if you are trying to deal with anything, if you only shut one of those gates, guess what? It's just going to come right back through the other three or the other two or whatever you've left open. And so that's what, you know, that's that when God talks about driving them out, he wants to drive out those things. But we've got to learn how to shut all the gates so that we can walk in the fullness of that freedom. So it might be that, you know, start asking God questions about your healing, about that thing that you're contending for. Ask him, what are the lies that you're believing that are keeping it anchored? Ask him, what's the hurt that he wants to heal that's left the imprint on you? Ask him who you need to forgive. Ask him where the enemy's got access through maybe sin that you still, you know, need to confess or be finished with. So little by little, we've got to start renewing our minds and building a new foundation. We also need to stand on the promises. Okay, there's lots of promises in the Bible about healing. In Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, and who forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases. That's an all your diseases. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we do need to start declaring and decreeing these over ourselves. And I did want to speak a lot more in depth about decreeing. What does that mean? But time is short, so we will do a very condensed little bit, all right? A decree is an official order. It's issued by a legal governmental authority. Remember the ecclesia. So it's different from a confession or a proclamation. It carries much more authority because it's brought through government, okay? One of the words for decree most commonly used in Hebrew, katab or katab, not very good at Hebrew either, but it was defined as a written edict of royal enactment or divine authority. We see an example of this in the book of Esther. Remember the story of Esther? Haman had, you know, got this decree written, this royal order. The Jews were going to be exterminated. They were going to kill everyone. Esther comes forward. She reveals the truth about this plan and where it's come from. And the king says to her, now write to the Jew as you see fit in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with his signet ring may not be revoked. And this was the problem. He couldn't just undo what he'd said the first time. He had to speak a decree that would combat it, that would come against it, that would release the people to stand up and defend themselves. That's what a decree is. It holds that much authority, that much power, that it cannot be revoked. It cannot be undone. It is declared it by divine authority. So how much more powerful do you think a decree spoken by us, the ecclesia, is in the name of our King Jesus, who is all-powerful and to whom all authority belongs? It carries immeasurable weight and power, and it cannot be revoked. You've got to imagine your decrees are like missiles. You know, like these days, they're just computer programmed, targeted to this exact location. They don't miss. There's nothing sporadic or hopeful about it. It's a locked on, going to hit its target. That's what decrees are like. Okay, in Isaiah 55:11, it says, so will my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So there's a lot more that I'd like to say about this, but for now I just want to encourage you to look this out, to search it out, okay? I'm sure I will speak on it more in the coming weeks or months. But if you're feeling stirred in this, it's there in the Bible. Look it up, decrees. Look for books. Look for people who have an authority on this, who can, you know, can suggest books to you. Know that you have that, but it takes faith to issue it. Because we can say the same scripture as a plea. We can plead with God, please would you do this, please would you heal me. It says here, you know, and I've done that for years where you kind of like, you don't fully believe it for yourself. You're not really sure if he wants to do that for you. You know, there's a difference where we step across into that absolute knowing, that absolute certainty that this is truth, that what God said is true, that he will do this. And as you build your faith, and we build our faith by hearing the word of God, we, you know, that's the place to build your faith. If you want to make decrees, if you want to see that shift, start building your faith. Build it by who are you hanging around? Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? What are you reading? Build up the faith so that then you can speak these things out. Okay, because there's a difference between facts and truth. So the facts of your week might be that you had pain again, but the truth is that by his stripes you are healed. And so it's okay to say, I've got pain, but keep thanking him for the bit that you don't have. Keep standing on the part that you got. Keep declaring that, thank you, God, that you healed this. Thank you, God, that you are going to heal this. Okay, it's okay to say, I am healed is not contradictory. You don't have to say, I'm not sick, but you can, while still saying, I am healed. That makes sense? I feel like I'm muddling that up. Anyways, the facts don't cancel the truth. It's okay. You don't have to feel like one cancels the other. You can still declare in faith the thing you're hoping for while still walking out and walking through the facts of whatever it is that you're dealing with. So I just want to finish by just call Ben up. You know, just going back to that power of agreement. As I mentioned before, it says in Deuteronomy 32:20 that one man could put 1,000 to flight, but two could put 10,000 to flight. Okay, you don't have to have all the faith. You don't have to have all the answers. But agreement in prayer will multiply its effects. So find a couple of people that you trust that you can pray with. Pray things over together. Go to the people at the back during prayer ministry. They will stand in agreement with you. They'll pray over you. When you're in a prayer meeting, don't worry if you don't have the words. Agree. Speak it out, though. Speak out agreement. Yes, God, let it be. Amen. Because you're adding your faith. You're combining it together so that we're not just going to send one missile. We're going to send 10. Not just 5, 10 to every one of those targets. Every one of those targets that you're believing for breakthrough in. Because prayer is powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Believe that. Stir it up. Keep saying it. My prayer is powerful and effective. So I want you to ask God to stir that faith in your hearts, to show him what the next step is in the little by little and whatever it is that you're seeking for breakthrough. Keep rebuking the lies and the discouragement that's crept in. Go for prayer, grab a friend, and stand in agreement for breakthrough. So Deuteronomy 31, it says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you.